denied form same way. That's the three views of the cross, because we're talking about the person, the mystery, and the expectation of our salvation. And what we'll come into here later is the expectation. And we know what it is, but I want to talk to you about it in the scriptures. The expectation of seeing Jesus. Because it's the expectation of even the church world. If they've got an expectation at all. But mostly it revolves around going to heaven and seeing Jesus. We'll get to that. I want to talk with you about the work of grace. There's three views of the cross. And there may be more than three views of the cross, no doubt that there is, because however many views there is of Christ, there's that many views of the cross too. But the three I want to talk about relate very specifically to the cross. And these are three views of Christ himself, because you well know you cannot separate Christ from the cross. If it wasn't for Christ, the cross would be nothing. And I may have talked to you about that in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, but it clearly shows us there that there's only one obedience to the cross, only one who is obedient to the cross, and that's him. That there's only one death of the cross. He was obedient unto death, and then the writer adds to that even, or also, the death of the cross. People crucified on Roman fixtures did not die the death of the cross. Amen. In fact, you and I, except for Christ, cannot die the death of no way mankind could have died the death of the cross except by Christ. So the cross is exclusively his. He made that his very own. That means then that the cross is not a historical event. Now, it was eternal event that had a manifestation at a time in what is now history. But the reality of it that was made manifest is eternal. The cross is as real now as it ever was, because it's real in the person of the indwelling Christ. And that should be very clear to us. We should give a lot of thought to that. I'm not going to talk about it a long time with you guys, but that's something that should be established when preaching the cross. That it is not something Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's who Christ is right now. If you want to look at him there, not as the first Adam, but as the Lamb of God, he was the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. When he died on the cross, he did that as the first Adam. And that was the judgment, the scene of judgment. That's where all were judged. And I do want to read that to you in a literal version by, and I have here, I don't know whether you see it or not, but it's a big book. J.P. Green, and this is just the New Testament. This thing is huge, because it's his literal translation, that is the King James translation. Then between those two, it has a lexicon with a Greek translation. And we have it here at the library, and I was using it in the Monday night open forum, because I left my Bible and everything in my white truck. So, but when I read this, I wanted to read it to you tonight, and then we're going to go from this to the baptism, which we hit upon a little bit last time, I think, because that's where we come to the grace of God. That's where we are actually delivered from death by death. crossover from being adjudicated and judged dead in sin, to where we come by grace of God to be dead to sin. That isn't something we just decide to be. That is a work of God in Christ Jesus, and it is an inward work. It's a baptism. It's a baptism. And it is not a baptism that we come to after salvation. That's our baptism of salvation. And that's why Paul looked at them and said, "Know ye not?" I mean, he didn't look at them and say, "Well, here's what you need to do. You need to be baptized into his death." He looked at them and said, "Don't you understand that you were baptized into his death when you were baptized into him? Don't you understand that?" Now, guys, I'm calling all three of you guys. Folks, I can say, you have to admit, because all of you are well experienced with believers, on percentage-wise, there's not a handful of believers that understand our baptism. And most of them have never even heard about it presented in the light of the truth. You know that as well. That's what I want to talk to you about, but I wanted to read you this concerning the judgment, and it's here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We've looked at that, and we took 2 Corinthians 5:14. I think I did that the last time we took it, because that's what I'm doing on Sunday morning and in the Monday night open forum. Really, I've been doing that too. But that judgment that is spoken up there, where one died, all died with him, that goes over to John 12. You know that, John 12, where Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And there comes the judgment, the same judgment that is spoken of right here. And in Hebrews, with the time appointed, and that time appointed is a day appointed. God signifies it as being an appointed day in Genesis. In the day that you eat thereof, in that day you shall surely die. And it is a time appointed, and even Bible scholars who do words, have to admit to that. Well, Hebrews 9 says the time appointed unto man, appointed unto man wants to die. And that's one of the times, that's one of the appointed times in the Old Covenant. If you'll notice, that is a time appointed, is a designated time appointed. And then the other appointed times are with Israel. Those are the feast days. All of them have to do with the sacrifices, the offerings. They all have to do with the sin offering, as well as the peace offerings, and except they all have to do with judgment and grace. Every one of those feasts of Israel have to do with judgment and grace. And so those are appointed times that all are linked with the death of man. And I won't go further into that, but for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, we're reading Green's literal translation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, having judged this, that if one died on behalf of all, then all. And there's a word in there's, and that word is translated that way in the Greek. And Green brings it out. Then the all died. So that honey, all in there is not just a word without substance. It actually does gather up into itself every man of the human creation or the Adamic creation. Every man, the all, died with him. One died. Word there, he's translated for as behalf. Vines and Jameson are very careful to say that it can mean on behalf of, but cannot, the same word does not, cannot mean instead of. So it means as. He gathered up the all into the body of his death. Therefore, judgment came upon the all, and it came on an appointed day. And Christ himself fulfilled that day, just like he fulfilled every appointed day that God ever made or ever spoke of. Ever one. And it's I've gone through the scripture before looking at those things. And you know, but the point being, if God appointed a time, Christ will fulfill it. And Raven and I on the open forum were Raven was bringing that right into the flood. We were talking about how few people understand the absoluteness, the completeness, the violence of the judgment. And there, the Hebrew translation is that when you read it, Adam, you know, Adam was in the ark, and the eight, the ones that were in there with him, in the Hebrew, the meaning is they were there in him. And then in the New Testament, even, it's either wherever it's Peter or someone in the New Testament that calls Adam the eighth man. And that shows that everything and his sons and daughter-in-law, they were all considered that they were there in him. In the ark, so that there was actually one in the ark, and that one was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that one was the only one that was alive on the earth after the flood. Now that's a type of shadow. There's only one who remains in the new creation. Believers who want to dispute that with me can go on and dispute it till the day they die. That's locked up in the scripture. You can either believe that you're living there with Christ or that you're there because Christ is in you, and you live because Christ liveth in you. And it's not you and Christ, and it's not you living in Christ. It is Christ living in you. If any man be in Christ, he is there because Christ lives in him. The old are passed away. Behold, the new is come. Christ himself is the newness of the new creation. Honey, all of that is because of the absolute judgment of God. And it can't be violated. It can't be repeated. You can ignore it, but you're never going to do away with it. He brought humanity to an absolute end. And the word death there, the word death, all died with him. And right here in this verse, what we're talking about, and also in Hebrews, that word death there is translated as cast out, separated from, put away. That means at that time, God adjudicated by divine action on his part in his son, he adjudicated dead, put away out from him in sin, with no hope, with no way out. And then, having done that absolutely in the wisdom of God, because that's the hidden wisdom that Paul speaks of in the preaching of the cross to believers in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the hidden wisdom of God. We preach the wisdom and the power of God. And he brings that right into in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. He brings that in chapter 12 right into the baptism of the Spirit, and then explains it in Romans 6. There's no doubt about these things. God brings all mankind, and they're not just under a promise of a day. The day is executed, and all men are judged, dead, separated from God. What an awesome judgment. And then God provides the one and only door, the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life, by which no man can come to the Father, through other than which no man can come to the Father but by me. And you know good well, Jesus designate that he was showing us a way, giving us some truth, giving us some knowledge. Every one of these things is who he is. You cannot come to my Father but in and by the person of me. I don't show you a way. I don't give you a way. I don't give you truth. I don't give you life. I am that by which you come to the Father. Do you not understand that I am in my Father? My Father is in me. All of that is in John 14. Then in John 17, the one that he, Father, that they may be one, is not Jesus. It's not the Father, but by the one, but as Father, we are one, so that they may be one. And then he goes on, it's very clear, what he makes us is one body. And I've said that to people till I just almost get tired saying it, honey. There's no way you and I are one body except the one lives in each of us. But what that makes us is not one God. It makes us one body. One body where one lives. He who says, I am he that liveth, liveth in you and I. And we ought to rejoice over that, because the one who lives in my soul is himself the resurrection. And by virtue of living in my soul, then he's the resurrection of my soul. He is that by which I am raised, by that I am quickened and raised and seated. That isn't something that happens to me, as it were, aside from him. That isn't something that he does to me. That's who he is. That's who he is. He's that in you, he's that in me. Consequently, we are a corporate body, but we're not a corporate body because we are many. We're a corporate body because he's one. Yet, I guess that's impossible for the natural mind to really see until we see the one. Because otherwise, we're going to see that with a natural mind. And we're going to try to figure out some way how we can live like Jesus, or how we can live like his body. You know, there's no way. God cannot show you some way to do that, because it would violate the whole truth that Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. So it comes down to this. We either have our union with the Father through Christ, or we don't have a union. And we either know the truth of that union through the revealing of Christ. We don't know the truth. We know a fact that we call the truth. We know a fact that we do our best to make work. We act like it. I mean, we take on different demeanors, and we speak kinder words, and we go through all of our stuff. We still don't know the truth. And yet it's a fact to us. We'd swear by it. We'd swear by that like people swear by heaven. I mean, they'll fight you over heaven. They'll swear that, you know, Christ is my life. Martin, if you've never seen him, you don't stand in that truth. It is not the transformation of your soul. You have been persuaded of that through believing the scripture, and that those things are not bad. They're not bad in and of them. They're bad if you try to substitute it for knowing the truth. Because it's not the truth that transforms your soul. It's not the truth that is eternal. And it causes more frustration and confusion than it causes anything else. So we face this judgment. Now, having done that, we'll talk about grace. And we did talk about reconciliation, how reconciliation is a work of death. And then Paul says, now that you've been reconciled, much more will be made whole by his life. He doesn't confuse the reconciliation with the life, because they're not the same thing. And the judgment is not the same thing as grace. The judgment was given and executed, that grace may be given and received. Reconciliation is the same. It was completed, it was given, that you might receive your reconciliation. But you can only do that through the grace of God. And if that was understood, we wouldn't have all of these teachings and these movements on reconciliation and grace that had nothing to do with Christ. And nothing to do with Christ in you. You guys know that as well as I do. Nothing about the transforming of the soul. Nothing about Christ being revealed. Nothing of the exaltation of the Son. It's all very much man-centered. The baptism. But I wanted to repeat that to you from the literal translation of J.B. Green. If the one died, then the all. And I love that he brought that in right out of the Greek. I think in the Greek it's the word spelled hope, H-O, hope. But it means he, this, that, the. And it's actually in there in the Greek translation. And he brings it out, the all. The all. So that it's not talking about a bunch of things, but it's talking about humanity itself. The all that he died as died when he died. Judgment came. Who hear his voice and believe may live. And, you know, the Lord says that. The dead. And he was talking to the Jews when he said that, and he was looking directly at the cross when he said that, because he said, the time is coming and now is, because he was standing right in the middle of it. When the dead shall hear my voice, and they who hear it shall live. And the last time the word hear there has connection to in obedience, who hear and obey. Shall live. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. So, read it, I think we read in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning that baptism. I want to look at that two or three other places again with us tonight. And then I want us to read there, and then I want us to go to Romans 6, because there's a phrase there that we didn't talk about that I want to talk about in Romans 6. So, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and I'm pretty sure I did this, but see, I went through these very things while I've been on this trip too. So, but I think we went through these. I think it started up here at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, and said that the word gifts there is in italics, and it is not in the original, because Paul here is not, this chapter should not be headed spiritual gifts. It should be headed the grace of God. And any Bible, a true Bible scholar would agree with that, because the word gifts is not there. So what Paul is saying here is now therefore, let me see, now concerning that which is spiritual, concerning spirituality, but it's not that. He said spiritual, concerning spiritual. And the word means that which is spiritual. And the reason is, he said, you know that you used to be carried away to idols and dumb gods and all that kind of stuff. You know you were. That's verse 2. So he said, I want to talk to you about something that is absolutely spiritual. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what is flesh, what is spiritual. I want you to understand this, brethren. Therefore, I give you to understand, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can possibly say that Jesus accursed, and also no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Impossible. My Lord, you stay there forever. I mean, the Lord says, you just call me Lord, 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 Lord. But if that day, well, that's the day it is coming. I'll say, why do you call me Lord? I never knew. I know he's primarily talking to the Jews that did that all the time, but sweetheart, he's talking to everybody. You know, when I first called Christ Lord and understood what it was, and I was told my face, and all, I mean, I understood what it meant. That was after God revealed his Son in me. And it was in repentance, because I had realized I had preached with the voice of heathen voice. I had preached in the Pentecostal circles, my God, and had never called him Lord. I just used the name, and I saw it. But you've got to know he's Lord to call him Lord. Then I begin to see that about everything I called him. I called him all these other things. Didn't have any more. I had no reality here. All I did was believe things that he had done. I did not know him, which was another thing I had to confess. And it wasn't in condemnation that I wept. No, it was in truth and in the joy of the Lord. But nonetheless, I repented. I remember when I first found that over in Isaiah, when he was, oh God, I'm a leprous man. I've covered up his mouth and cried unclean. Why? again. I have no doubt that I've been baptized into Christ, but I stood just like those believers in Romans 6 that Paul said, do you not know that when you were baptized, you were baptized into his death? That was me. That was me. And that's many believers. Because you can't teach them into it. Sometimes some folks get the idea that you can. You just say it enough, then it's true. Well, honey, it's true whether you say it or not. But it can't make it true by saying it. Got to be revealed. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the truth. There isn't any other but me. Makes no difference what you apply that to. It's got to be me. No matter what you say, you comprehend by truth. Unless you comprehend that by me, you don't comprehend it. I'm the truth. And if the truth makes you free, then you're free indeed. If the Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. Yes. And we've covered it. And I'm saying this with you guys because we've been talking about here for weeks and weeks the person of our salvation. Well, he's the person of all of them. And the mystery of that we will never understand until that person is revealed in us. And we took weeks on the mystery, that the mystery of God revealing his Son and nothing else. It's not even God revealing something about him, because when God reveals him, he reveals him as he is. And we begin to see him as he is of our whole salvation. And it's true that's an ever going comprehension. But it is from beginning to end, Christ himself. He is the beginning of it, the end of it, of the fullness of it. So it is with our baptism. But coming down to verse 12. Now, well, he uses gifts down here to say in one of these verses, he does. And he might use it in one or two of them. But do you know how that is translated? Look it up yourself. The Greek is translated as charis. It's translated as grace. And do you know what the word charismatic means? It means functions of grace. Most charismatic, those of charismatic movements, they don't know that. But it's charismatic. It's grace. Functioning, grace. It's the action and functions of grace. Is there such a thing as those functions? Yes, there is. But they're all of the one and self-same Spirit that is in you. They're all of the one and self-same Christ. All of them. They're not dealt out of a card deck like so many decks where you stick it in your pocket and keep it with you. Are they real? They are real. They're real because Christ is in you. But they're not your first like something you collect. They work in you by that self-same Spirit, but they work according to his will and his good pleasure. People who say I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit are stupid. I mean, they don't know what I believe. I know when I began to believe in the gifts of the Spirit is something that didn't belong to me, and that's when I saw Christ. And it increased every one of those functions, but not something that I could make a ministry out of. I understood it's a ministry of Christ. And it's a ministry of Christ in his body. So I quit preaching the so-called, I quit preaching that. Began to preach Christ. And the functions of Christ. But you can't make yourself a ministry out of that. Put yourself on the billboard and give yourself a name. And that's very much what the Corinthians were trying to do. They were serving themselves and exalting one another above one another. And that was Paul's problem with them from chapter 1. where they were divided among themselves, saying, I'm of Paul, the other I'm of Apollos, the other I'm of Peter. And then a bunch of them said, well, we're of Christ. And Paul is saying, well, you know what he says. And he takes that all the way through that first chapter, honey. He touches on it with what they did with the communion. They were dividing themselves against one another with even the communion. Here they were doing it with what Paul is saying is functions of grace. Well, then he brings it on to their members. And he says, yes, there's different members. You can read the rest of this chapter. He says, but which of you are going to say that you're not necessary? A hand cannot say, I'm the hand that I do not need the rest of you. The rest of you can't say you're the hand and therefore you're not the body. The body is many and yet one body. Why? Because there's only one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. There's only one living in you. If we could just grieve my heart, see people what I've done. Years gone by, going to these epistles, you grab this, that, and all you do is divide the body, divide ministry. Lord, help us. For by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew and that's been added there, so this whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been made to drink in the one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to go here with you on this one other time, but I think I did tell you this same thing. Basically, it said what I just got through reading, that little one verse is what Ephesians 2 is about, particularly Ephesians 2 after verse 10. But notice in verse 18 of Ephesians 2, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Because he's just said up here, ahead of that, that the Jew dies, the Gentile dies, they both die in one body by the cross, having been slain, the enmity thereby. Then how do we approach God? By one Spirit. And he says the same thing here. They made to drink into one Spirit. He expands on that like he does in these other letters. But my point here is one baptism by one Spirit. Now, we know, let me just refer you to this because time is almost gone. Let me just refer you to this. In Ephesians 4, you know how that starts out. Let's read Ephesians 4. I've already turned away from it. I'll go back to it. But I can't quote it exactly like it's written. Having said what I've been saying, it would appear Ephesians 4. First one, I for the prison of the Lord beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Word vocation is also translated as a calling, that you walk worthy of your calling, even as ye are called. The calling is the calling into which we're all called. The vocation is that into which we're all called. Then he uses that ye are called. That does speak of individual, that each one of you are called individually, but you are all called into the same vocation. And then we'll find, follow that, our vocation is in, basically it's knowing Him. We are called that we may know Him, that we may grow up into Him. We are called that we may see Him, because He says there is one hope of one calling, one expectation. Your vocation has only one expectation connected to it, and that expectation is fulfilled in the seeing of Him. So the vocation unto which we are called on, and He says the same thing about the adoption, predestined unto this adoption. And we know that the adoption of children or the adoption of sons is in fact the placement of God's Son in God's house, that God revealed one Son in each of us so that the spirit of that one Son in each of us cries out, my God, thou art my Father. That's the only way our soul has access to that kind of a comprehension. So it's all here. But now look, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? Of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. On down in a little further in that same four, that you know He does on down there till we all come in the unity of the faith. So His whole thing here is about this, and He said, why is that? There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, and that is the exact same Greek word as vocation, the exact. That vocation has but one hope, one expectation. That's seeing Christ. Christ in you. Even as you are called in, your calling is in it. I mean, it's about it. It's in. You're called in. God calls you. He calls you in one expectation. And then He works toward that expectation in you. The remitting of His Son. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We won't even look at what God Father, which is above all, in all, through all, and in you all. He is that, but He is that in Christ, because it is Christ in you all and in all. There's the oneness of the Father and the Son. And there's one baptism. Now, we'll look at it over here. And we did look at it, but I want to mention this. I want to mention something to you before our class is over. Time's gone tonight. Romans 6. Here's that same baptism. How do you know? Because I know there's only one. Come on. Lord, Lord, aren't it? It's always the same Father. Why? Because there's just one. Believers could save themselves a lot of vocation, a lot of misunderstanding if they just come to the understanding there's just one. There's just one of this. One body, one faith, one calling. Quit dividing it up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That's not the same thing as saying, shall we continue sinning? Shall we continue in sin? No doubt, his immediate thing about that was, well, this was a letter written, you know, it's Romans. But no doubt he was referring to also here to So it was that whole state of sin in judgment. And he was talking in chapter 5 that as sin has reigned under death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And this is the work of the reign of grace in you. We won't go there right now. And then he said, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Am I telling you that the way to, and you go out and do what you want to do, and God will give you grace, and the more you sin, the more God will give grace? He says, is that what I'm saying here? Or grace reigning? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are, let me say it the way I would say it, the way I'm not doing any damage. How shall we that dead. Well, he said it that way. Well, they said that are dead to sin, where we were by judgment adjudicated dead in. How shall you that are in Christ, because he's right to those who are. How shall you that are in Christ, dead to sin, live any longer therein? No, ye not. His answer here is not because there's a baptism you haven't yet been baptized with. No. There is one you have not in knowledge. Paul's reference for the word know here and everywhere he uses it is not the only place where he says know ye not. It's that knowing that can only come the revealing of Christ. Now you take my word on that right now, and we'll look at it later, but I'm telling you the truth. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Here's the hidden wisdom of God. Here's what Satan could never perceive. The powers of the air could never understand. And the high and the ones who crucified the Lord of glory could never know. Here's the hidden wisdom Paul is talking about again in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 when it says, it's foolishness to these, it's a stumbling block to these, but to those that are saved, word again is made whole. It is the power and wisdom of God. Only the wisdom of God could deliver you from death, absolute death, separation from God, cast out, reckoned dead in sin. Only the divine wisdom of God could say, I will bring them out of death by death. I will bring them out of death through death. But that is exactly what Paul says in Galatians 2:19, or through the law. How does he say that? 2:19.
Yeah. Through the law is become dead to the law.
There you go.
That he might
exactly
live unto God.
He's talking about the next word out of his mouth is, I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, yeah. Well, all right. And therefore, I mean, the result of all of this, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And all of this was so that the only one that God did raise up out from among the dead by his own glory, as Christ was raised up out among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, by no other way, by no other means, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Does he not? It says the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, where we just read, right down in verse 15, he says, and I love that. Still got that open here. I love the way he says that. Let me see where it is. Here it is, right up here. Verse 15, he says, And he died for all, that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one, having died and having been raised. We died with him, buried with him, he's raised. So we may have his life. We have that money because he gives us. There's the definition of the grace of God. He lives in us. Grace is Christ living in us. Christ living in us. There is the grace that abounded. Where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. Yes, he liveth in us. Grace, that grace may reign. Where? In life? What? What life? Christ reigning. Christ in grace. Christ functioning in you. The functions of grace. Christ ministering in you. It's his body that we are. Blessed be the Lord God. Here's the phrase. And it's already 5 minutes after time. I'm going to give you this phrase. I just look over it, look over it, look over it. Know you not? And I've said that 1,000 times. But I always said, know you not? Like, you ought to know this. Know you not? Know you not? I've read it here and said, know you not. And I did, and it, somehow or another, that just come out and caught me. I have God right here. I've got a whole printout on it. On that word, know and know ye not. You know, it's a phrase there. You know what even Vines, Jameson, some of these, you know what they say that means? It's like Paul is saying to them, are you so absolutely and totally encased in ignorance? Are you that stupid? Those two words, those guys, it is not a good phrase to hear. Well, it's not just saying, you've got to shape, No, you're not. No, he's saying, are you really that? And I thought, why would it have that kind of an implication to it? Because it has that implication, is what these guys. Here's what Paul was trying. And I thought, my God, he's talking to them about our salvation. He's talking to them about a baptism they have had. They have had. I'll tell you something. Right? I wish I had realized that years ago, because it would help me. Of course, that's the way I felt when I first saw the Lord. Not beat down, not all that, not condemned. But I just I stood up the next morning in that little meeting where I'd seen the Lord. I was asked to say something that I'd been in there all night long. The only thing I could say, I could hardly get that out. And I'm not making a big deal out of it, just trying to make a point for you guys. I could say I am absolutely nothing. Christ. That was it right then. Now, and I got to thinking about that since 1963, all that statement does has taken on unbelievably great dimensions. My nothingness has abounded, and right in the midst of it is all this has abounded. And that's it. I mean, that's pretty much it. I thought, my God, I pretty well said everything that I will know the rest of my life on earth in that little phrase. I am nothing. He is everything. But I saw how empty, how ignorant. Because that night, after seeing the Lord, the rest of I was not condemned. I was just confessing. Father, never known you. I've never preached the gospel. Nothing that I've ever said has been true. Nothing that I've ever told your precious ones. It didn't add a hair's breadth to their faith. Nothing. I've seen sick healed. I've seen them healed right in front of me. But Father, it had no eternal value. That's all I preached. I've seen them fall down and been covered up on the floor and stacked up like cordwood and all of that. And they'd get up and they wasn't any better off than they were before they fell down. It added nothing to their stature. I spent the rest of the night knowing that, guys. I went home and burned everything that I had that we could be called a sermon outline in a 50-gallon barrel. I didn't even want to look at it anymore. It wasn't that what the Lord was gracious enough to do was wrong. It's that it was what I called, what I made out of it. Where I had people seeking that. Never seen him. I knew that that's what I meant. So when I read this, looking at this phrase, I never would have, except it just, I don't know how the Lord draws you to it, know you not. And I felt constrained to look at the word know there and to look at it. In the word know, you'll find it, you do it, and we'll look at it. It has to be applicable to spiritual understanding. But one part of it there is, I don't know where I've got it here, and I'm not going to take all your time to look for it. But it has to do with it. It is experienced. And that's one of the definitions. And it's like a perception of your soul, but it's something you experience. It is not. When Christ is revealed in us, we experience who he is. Our soul experiences it just like our body experiences things. But the things our body experiences are temporal things, or they pass. They're gone. And they're over with, even as our body will die. But what our soul experiences in Christ is eternal. And it just eternally abounds, eternally grows. But it's an experience. We experience that baptism within when we see him. I mean, you know, and now I don't, it's not a baptism that I need to have, but it is one I need to experience in. I need to experience it in truth. And it's being baptized into his death and buried with him. And it becomes an experience of our soul in truth. Paul, Messiah there, know you not, he is astounded at their ignorance of this, because he's not talking about outward things, you know, outward things. He's talking about their salvation. And, but he's used terms there like God forbid. You know, God forbid how this could be so. Then know you not. These are very serious times to hold them apart. He's speaking to the believer that he loves, and he's not condemning, but he is speaking the truth as it is in Christ. So, that's it.